Well, did you enjoy Acts 3 this week? What a chapter for us. It's a wonderful chapter. You know, as you think back about Acts 2, it was saying to us that everyone was feeling a sense of awe, and wonders and signs were being accomplished through the apostles. And so it was just an exciting time for them. And so we come to Acts 3, and we come to one of those wonders and signs, one of those miracles that Peter shows us through the power of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Acts 3, we see that Peter and John were going up to the temple, and it was the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, in order for him to beg alms of the people who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking them to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at me." And the man began to give his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said to him, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And he reached down and seized him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And he, with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, this means a lot to me. You know, when I read this story of a lame man being healed, being able to walk, it was done totally by the power of Jesus Christ. How long did it take? It was instantaneous, wasn't it? Yes, it was. And it was total. Now, I'll tell you this, why it means so much to me. I told you in the fall that I was very, very seriously ill last May. In fact, on Memorial Day, I had developed pneumonia, and I did not know it. And it had eaten a hole through the lining of my lungs and had eaten into the lining of a blood vessel. And as a result of that, blood was being pumped into my lungs. A critical situation, right? So I was taken to the hospital, and they put me to sleep, as I told you in the fall, for 12 days, medicating me with lots of stuff, but particularly with strong doses of steroids to get that hole to heal in my lungs. And so after 12 days, they let me wake up. And one of the first things that I did was try to feed myself. Hilarious. I would miss my mouth. Seriously, that was one of my goals, to feed myself. I was able to accomplish that. Okay. And then they said, "Okay, Carol, you got to walk." And so they got me up. And girls, I could not walk. And they told me that when you're over the age of 60, that if you are inactive for a long period of time, that you lose your muscle strength exponentially. Well, I had lost it, let me tell you. And so, girls, I had to learn to walk again. All right. Now, I've always been very active. I used to run 10K races. I walked the golf course. I used to play a lot of tennis. I have my own vegetable garden. I do my gardening with my flowers. And so I'm very physically active. And so I was able to get my walking back in a very much quicker time than I thought I would. But you know what? When I would come to a step, I would look at that step, and I would say to myself, "Carol, now which foot are you going to put up on that step first?" Because my balance and my coordination was not very good. And so anytime now I walk up a step, I say, "Lord, thank you," because I know how hard it was. And so even today, my balance and coordination are so much better, but they're not like it used to be. And so when I read this story of Jesus healing this man totally, what did he do? He said he raised him up, and with a leap, with a leap, he stood upright, and he began to walk. And how did he walk? He was walking, leaping, and praising God. It was so total. There was no problem with his balance, no problem with his coordination. It was such a total healing from God that it just amazes me. So that's my first point on our lesson today, just what God, what Jesus had done through him. Now, you have in front of you two pages, and the first page should be Acts 3, top. All right, and so that's my next thing that I want to look at in our lesson today. All right, you got that? In your, and I thought the lesson covered everything very, very well, and so I don't want to do that. But as we studied our lesson, it said, do you need one? Okay, there are lots of them around. May everybody have one, because we're going to read lots of scriptures. All right, everybody have one? Well, this is only one here. Okay, they didn't put them. All right, walk around, Lynn, and get one. All right, find it. That's the first part. Okay. Vicky's going to help us find. They need some. All right, we need two sheets because they're just filled with scripture, and that's what we're going to look at. All right. Thank you, Vicky. All right. Well, while you're getting that, see if you can give me your ears, all right? Because it said on one of the pages that Acts 3, 20 and 21 were a kind of difficult scriptures to look at. And so I thought we would look at those today and see if we could figure them out. And as you see there, this is part of Peter's sermon. And he is saying to them, repent, therefore, and believe, so that your sins may be wiped away, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things which God spoke about through the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient times. All right, so that's kind of what we want to look at today, and to look back and to see what he is saying in this sermon. And to do that, we have to kind of put ourselves in a Jewish mindset. All right, and to do that, let's go back to the Old Testament to see. Thank you, to see what was said in the Old Testament for the people. Okay, so to begin with, and you'll follow me on your sheets, okay, beginning with the first one, Acts 3 there. All right. We go back to the Old Testament to Abraham, and we know that God gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. And we have the scriptures there on your sheet from Genesis 12 and Genesis 17. So I'm going to read those and you follow along with me. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in Genesis 17 he expands it. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for what kind of covenant? Everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you what? The land of your sojournings. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And so we see from almost the beginning, God chose Abraham to make a covenant with him. And that covenant was unconditional. It was on God's part. Man had nothing to do with it, right? Because if you read in Genesis 17, Abraham was asleep, remember? Okay. And so that that is unconditional, it would continue forever. All right. And so in that, he promised them what? He promised them the land. He promised them that their descendants would be as the stars of the heavens. And he also promised them that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. Right? Okay. And so, you know, I got to thinking about it, girls. And maybe you've wondered that. Why in the world did God choose the Jewish people to be his chosen people? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, let's read one of the scriptures in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. It says, that's your next scripture, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because God loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." Why? Why did God choose the Jewish people? He wanted to. You know, that's God, isn't it? With his sovereignty and his choice of what he wants to do. And he looked down. They were not a wonderful group of people. They were not a lovely group of people. They were not a many grouped people. But God said, "I choose you." And it's like he chooses us today, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. Praise God for that. All right. So as we kind of look at this, this was Abrahamic covenant. And then we know that through time, God had sent them to Egypt, remember, as a small group of family. And he brought them out as a mighty nation, taking them under Moses to the land that he had promised them, right? Yes. And so that law that he gave them was a conditional law, right? Because he said to them, what? If you will do this, then I will do this for you. One of my favorite parts of it, he says, if you will obey me, you will be the head. But if you disobey me, you'll be the tail. That says it pretty well right there, doesn't it? Yes. And so this was an if-then covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And all through this time, all through the Old Testament, God was sending them prophets to tell them several different things. One of the things that they would tell them was that you're disobeying God. You're not being faithful to him. You're worshiping other gods. Come back to the God that loves you. But also, the prophets were telling them about the kingdom that God was going to set up for them on earth. And in the New Testament, they call it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so, and I've got listed up here some of the prophets just so that you'll kind of see how many of the prophets, major and minor, told them about this coming kingdom of God. Isaiah, we know a great deal about him. Some of you are studying him in Sunday school. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi all wrote about this coming kingdom of God on earth. Not only that, they were also telling them, and particularly if you've been studying Isaiah, and in your lesson today, you saw where they were not only predicting this kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God, but they were also predicting that the Messiah would come, right? That he would take the place of the sacrifices that they were making over and over in the temple, and that would be a permanent sacrifice to take away their sins permanently. And some of those things we saw in our lesson today, you know, it talks about Jesus healing the lame and the blind. It talked about Jesus being baptized in Isaiah, about Jesus being beaten and spat upon. You had that in your lesson today. It talked about Jesus being the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. You saw in your lesson today, it talked about that he would be placed between two criminals on the cross, and there was so much about the Messiah that the prophets were also giving them. But, you know, if Jonathan gave a really good explanation several Sundays ago. He said the Jewish people were looking forward to this kingdom of God that was coming, and they saw it as this big mountain range. You know, and it's like when you see mountain ranges, you think that they're all just one, but as you travel through them, then you see there's just not one group of mountains, but there might be two that from a distance look like they were the same. And so that's what I think happened to the Jewish people. They were seeing this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God coming on earth, and they missed the first mountain range. They missed Jesus' coming. And so that was one of the reasons I think they had such a hard time accepting Christ. And you know, they knew that the prophets were talking about this kingdom of God, and they were what? The chosen people. And so what? Automatically, they would have entrance to it, right? Yes. And so this concept of the Messiah coming and reigning on earth was a common thread that we find all the way through the Old Testament. And so I have given you on your sheet some scriptures that will kind of help us look and see what were some of the things that they were looking for in that kingdom of God on earth. And so just read with me as I go through it. All right. There would be no war. There would be peace on earth. Isaiah 2:4 says, "And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Sounded good, didn't it? Yes. He also told us in Isaiah again that the land would be renewed. It says, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." And then in Isaiah 65, we read, "They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as a lifetime of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their own hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and his descendants with them." So that land will be renewed. There will be joy and happiness without sorrow, very little death. From Isaiah again. "I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." So there will be very little death. There will be long lives again. The wild animals will be domesticated. Won't that be interesting? Isaiah 11. "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand into the viper's den." All right, wild animals will be domesticated. All right, there will be the healing of the afflicted from Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened." Pay attention to this one. "And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb will shout for joy." And there will be a temple that will be built during the during the kingdom of God. Go to Ezekiel and you can read all about that temple. It says, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. And it will be raised above the hills. I'm sorry, I'm losing my little ear. It will be raised above the hills and the people will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there will be that temple with God there. There will be security from Micah. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yes. The knowledge of God in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. Isaiah says, they will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of God, of the Lord. And in Jeremiah, I love this passage. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And not only that, in this kingdom that they were looking forward to, the kingdom of God, Messiah will rule in that kingdom. And it says, the sovereignty, the domain, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve him and obey him. So, just with this little bit, there's so much more that we could pull out of the Old Testament to let us know what this was like that they were looking forward to. But it kind of helped me understand when I went back to Acts 1 and the apostles are there with Jesus getting ready to ascend. And what do they ask him? Do you remember? Is it time? Is it time, Jesus, for you to establish your kingdom on earth? See, it was still there with them, that idea. You know, and the fact that Jesus had come, he had performed many, many miracles over his 3-year period. Remember, he had even raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, my goodness. Remember that magnificent procession that he had during Passover time when he came into Jerusalem and all the people were saying what? Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What a magnificent time. And yet, then they took him, they tried him, and they put him to death, right? But then the apostles were saying 3 days afterwards, what? What? He is risen, right? He is risen. Yes. And the news swept through the land. The apostles are saying that this Jesus has risen from the dead. And we read where he visited many different people and showed himself even to 500 at one time before he ascends back to the Father, right? And so then we have Pentecost coming, what? Just right after that, 50 days after Passover. And here we have the apostles all of a sudden speaking in languages that people were just amazed about. And they were speaking with power and authority. And even on that first day, the day of Pentecost, how many people believed? 3,000 people believed. Such power there was in this. It was an unbelievable time, right? And Peter was saying to them, what? Repent, repent and believe. And now, here it is. What has happened? A lame man that they have known for how long? We'll find in Acts 4, he was 40 years old. He had never taken a step. How many years do you think he had been taken to the gate beautiful to lie there to beg alms? And now he was walking and leaping and praising God, just like Isaiah said, what? The lame will leap, you remember? Like a deer, like a deer. So, listen, as we look then at that sermon that that Peter said to them as he is talking to them. So let's look again at the scripture. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple. It was the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man was being who was lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, that whom they used to set every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to beg alms from them. And Peter, along with John, stopped, fixed his gaze upon him, and said, "Look at me." And he began to give them his attention, thinking he would receive something from them. And Peter said to him, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I possess, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him with his right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his arm and his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him being the one that used to sit by the gate of by the beautiful gate begging alms. And they were filled with awe and with astonishment at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, wherever that is, girls, right? Full of amazement. And Peter saw this, and he replied to them, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by some power or piety of our own we were able to make this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he was ready to release him. You disowned the holy and just one and asked for a murderer to be given to you. You put to death the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. It is on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus, strengthened this man whom you all see and know. And it was faith which comes through him who has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things that God had announced beforehand through the mouth of his prophets that his Christ must suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So repent, therefore, and return so that your sins will be wiped away, and so that you may, so that the times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Now, Moses said, the Lord God said that he would raise up for you of a prophet just like me. To him, you must be careful to listen to everything that he says to you. And every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Now, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also have announced these times. Now, you, brethren, are the sons of prophets and of the covenant which God promised to your father, saying, in Abraham's seed, all the nations or all the families of the earth will be blessed. For you first, God has raised up his servant to be a blessing to you so that you may turn from all your wicked ways. This was Peter's sermon to them as he spoke to them on that day. And so, as we look at this, we can see so much of what he was saying from looking back at what he was talking about. And so what I want us to look now, then, is to look at what the New Testament says about this time of refreshing and that period of restoration of all things. It's that kingdom of God that will come here on the face of the earth. So let's see. I've given you on your sheet, okay, the New Testament, the times of refreshing, or the period of restoration. All right. And so let's look at this as I've got my timeline. And if any of you know me, I love timelines. Love them. All right. So we have, as Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, love that, Christ came. All right. And we know that he died for our sins, and then he ascended back to the Father. We know then from our study in Acts, don't we, that 10 days after he ascended to the Father, that Pentecost came. And with Pentecost, from Acts 2, we read what? That the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, right? And the Holy Spirit was given in Acts 2. And so that began what we call the church age, what we're in today, right? Yes. But you remember from Tom's preaching, from Romans 1:16, it said that the gospel would go to whom first? To the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, Romans 1:16. All right. And so, in Romans 11, now I got to thinking about this. How many years do you think it'll take Tom to get to Romans 11? I have no idea. But I've given you some scriptures from Romans 11, from Paul's writing. So let's look at this. The first one is Romans 11, all right, 7 through 12. Let me go back for one more thing. Forgot. All right. In Luke 21:24, if you're familiar with that, that's the time when Jesus is talking about end times with the apostles. And he was telling them that there would come a time that Jerusalem would be surrounded by the enemies. And he says in there to the apostles, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And so as we think of this, and girls, I put my blue up here just to have monarchy, I think of that, but it's not real bright, so I apologize. So when we think of the time of the Gentiles that Jesus was talking about, I think we go back to the Old Testament. Do you remember in 586, Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonian army and totally destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and took captive, remember, those that from Jerusalem and all of Judea for 70 years. And so as a result of that, there was no one on the throne, right? And so then it was the Gentiles that were ruling over the Jewish people. And we see it through the Babylonians. We see it through the Medes and Persians, and then through the Persians. Then we know through Alexander the Great, the Greeks conquered the world and were rulers over them. And then when Alexander died with no no child. Then it was given to the Greek generals to rule over. We're getting close to the Intertestament times there. And then we know when Jesus came, it was the Romans that were ruling over all the world, right? And so it seems that this time of the Gentiles will cover almost to the time when Christ returns again. And so during that time, let's see what Paul wrote in Romans 11. He says, "What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who have chosen it and the rest were hardened." What is it saying? There were some that believed on Jesus, but what happened to the rest? They were hardened, right? Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David said, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever." And then he goes on to say, a little further down, "And I say then, did they stumble?" Who is they? The Jewish people. "Did they stumble to fall, so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But their transgression, salvation, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgressions be riches for the world, that's us, and their failures be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be?" All right. So we see then during the church age, and we'll see this fulfilled in Acts, where they went to the Jews first, and then it went on to the Gentiles, particularly through Paul. And it seems that what was happening is then that most of the Jews rejected it, right? Most of the Jews rejected Jesus. But it was the Gentiles. It was we that were trusting in Jesus as Messiah. And that was God's plan, right? He said, "I'm doing this to the Jews, so then the Gentiles will come in." So let's read on in Romans 11, 25 through 27, just a little on further down. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Let you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer shall come from Zion, he shall remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And so, what is Paul writing? He is saying that during this time, there will be a fullness of the Gentiles, and when that, I don't guess that magic number, I don't know, when that happens, then he says what? Then all Israel will be saved. So let's look at this and see if we can understand that. On your next page, I have Christ's second coming, right? So let's look at this. Love this scripture. Love it. "And I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire. And upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Much different from his first coming, isn't it? Amazing. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so there will be that time, according to Revelation 19, when Christ comes back down to the earth, dressed in war, right? Not in peace again. And then it says, what did we read in Romans? It says, the fullness of the Gentiles, and then all Israel will be saved. And so, go back to Zechariah, and I love this scripture too. I love this one. It says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they Those are the Jews, right? Jewish people. They will look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, as one mourns for his only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. And so when Christ comes again, the Jewish people will do what? Oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. And they will weep, knowing that they had rejected him so long ago. And so then, I gave you another scripture. Zechariah, is this too much for you? Am I piling too much on you? Okay. Zechariah 13, 8 through 9. Interesting passage. I've checked all this out. John MacArthur agrees with me, just as a little caveat, okay? Okay. And it will come about in all the land, Zechariah 13, 8 through 9, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, and the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. And so what is this saying? It seems that, you know, understanding that there will be great crisis for the Jewish people, that when Christ comes, they will look upon him and realize that he is the Messiah whom they had pierced. And it says then from Romans, all Israel will be saved. And in Zechariah, it seems to say that of the Jews living at that day, what? Two-thirds will die. It will be a great massacre. I hope you understand that. And one-third will be brought through the fire. They will believe in Jesus Christ. And what will happen to them? They will what? They will go into this millennium as believing human Jews. All right? I hope you understand that in the millennium, there will be human beings as well as all those glorified saints who have died before this time. So we will have a mixture there in the millennium. And so we look then at the last verse that I've given you, Revelation 20, 1 through 5, the restoration that takes place. And it says, and I saw angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hand of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him in the abyss and shut him up and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after these things, he must be released for a short time. And this is what I want you to see. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw souls of those who had been headed because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. And they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so that is the fulfillment of what the Jewish people were looking for from the Old Testament. And this is what Peter is saying to them. And the Jewish people understood so much more. I mean, we've got it all back there, and we've read it all. But they understood what Peter was saying. And do you remember, you have to go to Acts 4, do you remember how many people believed? 2,000. Must have been, wherever the portico of Solomon is, it must have been big, is all I can say, right? For that many people to hear, to be convicted to repent and have their sins wiped away. What a glorious, glorious picture that we have of what God has in store for us as his children of God, whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Let's pray. God, you are so good to give us so much in your word. It excites us to know that the plans you have for us in the future and the plans that you have for us this very day, to love you with all of our hearts and to love everyone else as ourselves. And so, Father, as we look toward the future with Peter that day, help us not to forget that we must live every day loving you with all of our heart, mind and soul. And give us spirits, Father, that want to share that with other people, as Peter was doing on that day to all those people. Thank you for that lame man, that certain man who was lame from his mother's womb. What a picture it gives us of your total healing that you give to us as your children. And I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.